Look back at verse number 11 where the Bible reads, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And the part of the fact that I want to preach on this is because this is really something we see in our society that has gone by the wayside, where the man is in charge, the man is the one that's exercising the authority. And the Bible lays out a clear plan here, and it's making it absolutely, demonstrably, provably clear that a woman is not to be an authority over a man. Now, some might ask this question, what area of life? The answer is every area of life, all areas. There should never be an instance or a scenario where women are ruling over men. You know, obviously, this is going to be first in context of church, right? When it comes to the church, the man is in charge. The man is supposed to be the leader. The man is supposed to be the one that's in authority. But this also applies to the home. This also applies to every area of life. There should never be any instance where a woman is in a power or authority over any man for any reason ever. Now, when women become an authoritarian or they're in leadership over a man, there's this term that would be associated with that, and it's called being a henpecked man. A henpecked man. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: How to Quit Being a Henpecked Man. How to Quit Being a Henpecked Man. Now, if you look up this in the dictionary, just so we're all on the same page really quickly, what does it mean to be henpecked? All right? Well, what's a hen? A hen's a little chicken, right? And it's just there and it pecks you. Just like, you know, it just sits there and pecks you. And, you know, a henpecked man is one who's ruled over by his wife, girlfriend, or a woman. And here's the dictionary definition: browbeaten, bullied, or intimidated by one's wife or girlfriend. That's what it means to be henpecked, okay? And you and I both know that there is men today that are henpecked. They are ruled over, intimidated, and bullied by their wife or girlfriend. Here is their usage in a sentence: a henpecked husband who never dared to contradict his wife. So whatever the wife says goes in the house. She's the ruler. She's the authoritarian. And I have three ways to fix being a henpecked man, all right? Go view it to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2 in your Bible. Now, first of all, in 1 Timothy 2, what we have to understand is that God has put us in certain positions. God has put the man in charge. You know, he formed Adam first, is what the Bible says, and then he formed Eve, which is second. Now, is this to say that the man is more important than the woman? No. Is this to say that the man is better than the woman? No. But it is to say that the man's supposed to be in charge, and it is to say that the woman's supposed to follow the lead of her husband. Not only that, not only do women need to learn that they're supposed to be in subjection, men need to learn that they're supposed to rule. And you're going to say, who are you preaching, you know, primarily for this morning? It's for men. Because if men would rule, we would fix all of our problems. The problem is not that women desire to be in charge or, you know, exercise their opinion and will or whatever. The problem is that men let them. The problem is that the henpecked man allows his wife to rule his life. And the reality is, we see this example at the very beginning of the Bible, and it's already a problem. You know why all of us are sinners? Because Adam was a henpecked man. That's why. You know, he allowed his wife to cause him to sin, and because of that sin, we're all sinners. You know, by one man, sin entered into the world. It was Adam. You know who caused him to sin? His wife did. Now, let me prove this beyond any shadow of a doubt. Says in Genesis chapter number 2, look at verse number 16. It says right here in the beginning, after God's created the man, says in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God creates the man, he gives him a commandment, he tells him, hey, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat it, you will die. So God gives him a clear commandment. It's just straightforward. The man receives it. Now let's see what happens after he receives this commandment. It says in verse, in the next few verses, he then says it's not good for the man to be alone. He says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." So God creates the man, gives him this commandment not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then he says it's not good for him to be alone. Then he causes him to fall into a deep sleep. He takes a rib out of his body. He creates a woman. That was the best loss of a bone, you know. And then with the woman, he brings her unto the man. And now we have Adam and Eve, okay? And so what is Adam's job? Not only is for him not to eat of this, but it's also his job to tell this woman that he's just been given of the Lord to, you know, not eat of that tree as well, okay? To lead her and to guide her. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So notice, Adam is there the whole time. Adam's there with the woman. She eats of the forbidden fruit. And then not only that, she hands it to her husband. She gives to her husband, and the husband eats. Now, they get caught, obviously, because guess what? Your sin will find you out, is what the Bible says. And when they get caught, what is the man's response? Well, he says in verse number 12, "And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So notice, he blames the woman. And you know what? This is a weak attribute in a man where he blames the woman. He blames her, and he's just weak. He knows what God commanded him. Why didn't he just tell his wife no? Why didn't he just say, I'm not going to eat of that? God told me not to eat of that fruit. I don't care if you ate it. I don't care if you're offering it to me. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to do it. And here's your point number one. You know how to quit being a henpecked man? Say no. A henpecked man will not say no to his wife. A real man will say no to his wife. And here's the reality. It wasn't just her handing it to him. She also said something to him. Look at this verse. Look at later in this chapter. Look at verse number 17. So this is God doling out punishments. He says in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." So notice God, when he retells the story and he gives us more information, he says that Adam had hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And you know whose voice you're supposed to hearken to, men? God's voice. Not your wife's voice, the Lord's voice. And if there's a contradiction between your wife and between God, you know what you're supposed to tell your wife? No! You know what he said to her? Hey, there's a serpent talking to me. No! He should have killed that serpent. He should have built a fence. He should have chopped down a whole bunch of trees and built a fence around that tree so she couldn't even get near it. He was supposed to put boundaries in his life for his wife. He was supposed to tell his wife no. He should have made sure that she didn't eat of the fruit. And then when she offers it to him, he still should have said no, but he didn't say no. And when he ate of that fruit, he sinned. The Bible says, and he was not even deceived. The woman was actually deceived, is what the Bible already told us. It said that she got confused. The serpent lied to her. The serpent tricked her. The serpent, you know, beguiled her. But you know what? He wasn't beguiled. He knew it was wrong. God told him. He knew that what he was doing was sinful, but he just did it anyways. Why? Because his wife asked him to. Because his wife said something to him, and then he just did it anyways. But you know what? If you want to quit being a henpecked man, sometimes you have to tell your wife no. And I wish there was more men today that would tell their wives no. Go if you would to Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter number 15. You say, whose fault was it that sin entered the world? Adam. It was Adam's fault. Adam had the ability to tell his wife no. Adam had the ability to stop his wife from going down that dark road. And it's Adam's fault that we are in the condition and the state that we are in today. You know what? He should have taken ownership for his actions. He should have said, you know what? I sinned. You know what? I listened to my wife and I ate of the forbidden fruit and it's my fault. But he just, this woman you gave me, God. I mean, what kind of woman are you giving me over here? Well, look, there's no temptation taking you but to common to man, all right? And the reality is sometimes you have to say no. If you don't say no, let me ask you this question. How are you in charge? How are you ruling if you never say no? If you're never saying no, it's because you're not ruling. If you never say no, it's because you're not in charge. If you aren't the one that has, at the end of the day, the ultimate decision, power making, you know what? And let me say this. Anybody that wants to be in a position of authority has to have the ability to say no. You can't just be a yes man. You can't just be, yes, I agree with everything. Yes, go for it. No, yes is the answer. I didn't even ask a question. It's like, no. You need to be someone that critically thinks and says, hey, if this person's leading me down a bad path, I'm going to say no. You know, even in a church, you shouldn't be a yes man to the pastor. You know, the pastor can make mistakes. The pastor could teach something that's wrong. And you know what? You don't want a church of a bunch of ameners where they just yell amen. They haven't even heard any preached anything yet. Before you just turn somewhere, they're just screaming amen. You know, we've had a guy like this one service. I was like, turn your Bible, amen! And it was like, I guess he's just glad I said Bible. I don't know. It's just like, I mean, it's like, come on, slow down. All right. Let's see another guy. And let me say this. We're going to talk about Abraham for a second. Abraham as a whole is known in the Bible as being a good leader, a good ruler, someone that rules his house well. But here's the problem. He made one mistake and it cost him dearly. He made one mistake and it was a life-altering decision. So even though you may be a really good leader or you might do well, there's always that opportunity to make that one mistake and it has grievous consequences that are attached to it. So even a good leader needs to make sure, hey, I'm always willing to say no when it's a time to say no. Look at Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I have my shield and my exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God promises to Abraham that he is going to have a child, and it's not even going to be adopted or something. It's specifically from his own bowels. Now, here's the problem. Abraham's old. He's very old, and his wife is very old. She's past, you know, normal childbearing years, and so from his perspective, from a physical perspective, it's impossible. But God promised him, and here's the reality. If God is going to promise you something, he's going to allow you to fulfill that without sinning. You're not going to have to sin in order to fulfill God's call in your life, in order to fulfill his commandments, or to see your faith come through. But because they have a lapse of faith here, because his wife is incredulous of God's commandments here, they end up making a bad decision. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she was a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So notice, Abram's wife, Sarai, tells him, hey, why don't you go into my handmaid? Why don't you be with her? Why don't you have children with her? And that's how I can have a child. But you know what? That's not following God's commandments. He's literally being instructed to commit adultery in order to fulfill God's promises. And you know what? That's not right. That's not biblical. That's not what God had laid out. He wants Sarah to have a child. Why? Because the child is supposed to be a child of faith, a child of the promise, not a child of the flesh. And there's a lot of spiritual pictures here, but let's just focus on what's happening in this scenario. We have Sarah telling Abraham to commit sin, We have Sarah telling Abraham to take this other woman unto him and to bear children through her, which would be very wicked. But you know what? He hearkened to the voice of Sarai instead of hearkening to the voice of God, trusting the promises that God had already given him and knowing by faith he was going to receive them. Now later, when Abraham's tested, he passes. You know, he's willing to sacrifice his son, believing God could even raise him from the dead. So there's an example where in the physical, there's no like way to rectify that situation. You're like thinking, if I kill my son, he's dead, right? But by faith, he believed he could even raise him from the dead. So here, he needs to not, you know, be nervous or having lapse of faith and knowing, well, if God says I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have a child. I don't care if I'm 100. I don't care if I'm 300 years old. It doesn't matter. I'm going to have this child. But rather, he hearkens in the voice of his wife. He's letting his wife rule his life. He's letting his wife make the decisions for him. And you know what's funny about this is as soon as he makes this bad decision, his wife's going to condemn him for it. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid in thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. So now she's saying, hey, the bad thing I told you, you know what? You're going to have to deal with it now. And now it's your consequence, and the Lord's going to judge you for what you just did. Notice, was it good for Abram to listen to Sarai in this situation? No. Do you think Eve was like, I'm so glad that we ate that forbidden fruit, Adam? No. You know, a real man sometimes has to tell his wife no, and you know, in the moment, it may not be pleasant, but in hindsight, they'll realize, oh, wow, I'm glad that I listened to you. Oh, I'm glad you told me no on that particular decision. You know, I'm sorry to tell you this. Sometimes your wife doesn't know what she wants. And you know what? You have to tell her what she wants. You have to tell her no. You have to have the boundaries. You're supposed to rule. You're supposed to lead. And you know what? If you don't tell her no, you're just a henpecked man. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Let me show you another example. Let me show you a clear example of when you tell your wife no. And a lot of people in the Bible struggled with this one. David struggled in this area. Solomon struggled in this area. Virtually most every king of Jerusalem or Israel struggled in this area. And it was this area of what? Marrying a wife who ends up taking him off into a bad spiritual decision. Worshiping false gods or getting away from the Lord or turning his heart away from the Lord. The Bible even told the king not to multiply wives because they could specifically turn his heart away from the true God. And we see that happen with Solomon. We see that happen with all manner of godly, righteous men. And so it's important that men keep their heart right with God. And sometimes that means you have to put your wife in her place. If your wife is trying to get you away from the Lord God, you know what? That is not a relationship you're supposed to sacrifice. The relationship you're supposed to sacrifice would be that of marriage. Let me show you a clear example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, look at verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thy as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thou, nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people, which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall then I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Notice the Bible says, any person in your personal life that gets you to serve a false god, the Bible says you should kill them. Now, obviously, in 2020 America, you can't kill your spouse, okay? You can't kill anybody, all right? But that's not a statute that we have as a capital punishment today, and I'm not advocating that. But what I am advocating is this, that you should not allow even your spouse to get in the way of you serving God. Now, you know, hopefully you're equally yoked. Hopefully you both want to serve the Lord together. Hopefully you can just pick her up on your shoulder and drag her into church if you have to. But what I am telling you is if your wife wants you to go serve a false god, you say, no. Well, I don't want to go to Steadfast. Let's go to the Catholic church. No. Well, I want to go to the Mormon church. No. Hey, I want to go to the Jehovah's Witness church. No. Hey, it's not a question if we're going to serve the true God or not. That's not an option. I'm going to take you to the house of God, and we're going to serve God together. That's the option. And you know what? It makes me sick how many men today let their wives dictate where they go to church. You know what? The man should decide where you're going to serve God at, not the wife. And you know what? If your wife's leading you by the nose, you need to man up and stop being so henpecked. You should want to be here because you want to be here, all right? And praise the Lord, your wife wants to be here. But you know what? Even if your wife wants to be anywhere else, you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what I like about this verse? We read a group of people, okay? We read a group of people in verse number 6, right? A brother, a mother, a son, a daughter, a wife. So it's kind of mixed, right? Male, female. But then when it goes to verse number 8, it says, thou shalt not consent unto him. Him. You know why it's a male pronoun there? Because whenever you're in mixed company, it always defaults to masculine. You know why? Because the woman never has authority over the man, no matter what the situation. Hey, you know, in English, we don't see this as much, but in Spanish, you have ellos and ellas, okay? Ellos is like them, they. Ellas is them, they. But one is masculine, one is feminine. The one with an O is masculine. The one with an A is feminine. Now, if you have a bunch of men, you would say ellos as them. You know, you're referring to all of them, okay? If it was a group of only women, it would be ellas. But what if it was a scenario where there was 10 million women and one man? You know what it'd be? Ellos. Because that one man is above all the women in that category and becomes masculine. Hey, that's every language. You know, in every language that has these distinctions, if there's just one man. Hey, if it was 10 million women and Michelle Obama, ellos. Because that's just how it is. That's the reality. You know why? And look, it's possible that I have to give instructions to someone and I use my wife to give them that instruction, okay? But you know what? My wife doesn't rule over any person, any man. Okay, she's not going to go around and tell men what to do based on her own whims and wishes, only if she's communicating a message coming from me. Why? Because women don't rule over men. Period. You know, and in fact, when a woman's telling a man to do something that's wrong, you know what he should say? No! He needs to be in charge. He needs to be the ruler. He needs to be in authority. Now, let's find a man in the Bible that doesn't do this. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 16. 1 Kings chapter number 16. You say, I feel uncomfortable. Well, quit letting your wife tell you what to think. I'm nervous what she's going to say when I get home. Well, sounds like you got some work to do. Hey, I'm just trying to preach the Bible here, okay? And there's some men in the Bible that let their wives dictate their lives. Here's a guy, Ahab. Ahab lets his wife tell him what to do. And you know what? She caused him to do a lot worse things than he would have done on his own. And here's the reality. There's situations, there's relationships where the man does worse than he would have because of his wife specifically. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. It says this, and it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, talking about Ahab, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now here's the thing. Didn't we already read in the Bible what happens if your wife tells you to go serve false gods? Kill her. You know what Ahab should have done? Kill her. Well, first of all, he shouldn't have married her. But then on top of that, as soon as she said, hey, let's go worship Baal, dead. And the Bible says he's supposed to be the first one to kill her too. The first one to lay hands on her. The first one to stone her to death. But you know what? He didn't do that. And you know what? He worshipped a lot of false gods in his kingdom. And not just him. He caused his whole kingdom to worship false gods and to be given over to this false religion. Go if you would to chapter 19 for a second. Go to chapter 19. And you know what? We can read a lot about Ahab. But honestly, when it came to Ahab and Jezebel, you know who everybody feared more? Jezebel. Even the man of God, Elijah, he wasn't afraid of Ahab, but you know who he was afraid of? Jezebel. She's the one that actually scared him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah, he's running to Jerusalem. He's running back to the city. He's defeated all the prophets of Baal. You know, Ahab's running with his tail tucked behind his legs. But as soon as he finds out that Jezebel is going to kill him, now all of a sudden he's afraid. You know why? Because Jezebel has more power, more authority, more respect from everybody than Ahab, because Ahab's a henpecked man, and if Jezebel wants you dead, you're going to die. If Jezebel wants something to get done, she'll get it done. She's the real authoritarian. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll see an example where she actually does this, where Ahab's not willing to kill somebody, but Jezebel is. And it's sad, because Ahab should have the courage and the boldness to say, you know what, we're not going to kill people here. We're not just going to kill people that we don't like. You know, it may be sometimes that someone does something bad to you, and the wife's like, kill him. You know, you're like, come on. We're not just supposed to kill people, you know, just that we don't like. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said to him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? The question is no, because she does. He says, arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Notice who's making the decisions here. Jezebel. Now, Naboth already said he's not going to sell it. So if she says, I'm going to give it to you, shouldn't Ahab connect the dots and say, what are you going to do? Hey, we're not going to kill people here. The answer is no. If Naboth said he's not going to sell it, then the answer is no. But you know what? He just lets his wife just run her mouth. He lets his wife just take charge of the family. And you know what? If your wife runs her mouth, you know whose fault it is? The man's fault. There are men who let their wives go and run their mouth on Facebook, on social media, on YouTube, on Instagram, on whatever. And you know what? I don't blame the woman. I blame the man. It's the man's fault for letting his wife be this loudmouth, just brawling type personality, going around picking fights and defending her husband. Hey, you're weak if you need your wife to defend you. I don't need my wife to defend me online, okay? I'm sufficient in defending myself if I need to. You know, I don't need my wife to go around and be the bully, the one with the hammer. Oh, you better not attack my husband, you know. It's like, look, stand back, okay? I got this, all right? I don't need you to go and fight my battles for me. And you know what? You see people doing this. You see pastors whose their wife is the one that you're supposed to fear. The wife is the one that's going to attack you. The wife is going to be the one that's going around running her mouth. Look, what is this, Ahab and Jezebel? I mean, I thought the man was supposed to be in charge here, you know? And if you can't even rule your own wife, I mean, he's timid. He's afraid of his own wife here. He's crying to his wife, I can't have this. Well, I'll get it for you, honey. It's like, who's wearing the pants here? You know, apparently she is. It says in verse number 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in a city dwelling with Naboth. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, it's uncomely for a woman to be in charge. She's not even technically in charge, so she has to write letters in his name. It's always crafty how they do it. It's always through manipulation. It's trying to get people to do, well, he said this. Verse number 9, and she wrote letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now, you read these stories, this is just horrific. I mean, she's willing to literally hire faggots to lie under oath and try to kill people. And people are like, oh, you think people would lie about the election? It's like, what are you talking about? We see all kinds of examples here. And notice who's spearheading this force. It's a woman. You know who probably is running the relationship? Hillary Clinton. She's sending letters in Bill Clinton's name. While Bill Clinton's just busy in the Oval Office. You know, she's over out, you know, sending letters in his name, taking people out, doing wicked things. I mean, how do you, with all the information that we have coming to light now about all the wickedness that's going on in our government, look, it was happening back then too. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And notice who she hires to lie, faggots. You know, it's no different today. You know, they hire Don Lemon and Shepard Smith and Richard Maddow. Oh, sorry, Rachel, sorry, whatever. Big Mike. They have to hire some kind of a faggot to get up and lie. You know why? Because they have no conscience. They can just lie at will. I mean, in fact, lying is probably easier for them than telling the truth. Because they actually enjoy lying. Telling the truth would be painful. It's so painful they can't even do it. You know, if you actually meet these pathological liars, they cannot tell the truth. Even when it doesn't matter. I remember this one guy, I went to school with this guy, and it was dumbfounding how much he would just lie. He would lie so much that if you said, hey, where'd your guys go to lunch? And they went to, like, McDonald's or something, okay? Which I understand why you lie about that, but back then it wasn't like that. He went to McDonald's, and he's like, we went to Taco Bell. And there's just no point in lying. It's because lying is more fun than telling the truth. It's just there's this thrill, there's this excitement to it. And notice that's who Ahab, you know, his wife, ends up using to kill Naboth and to, you know, put him to death, which is similar to who? Jesus Christ. They get false witnesses, they lie about Jesus, and they end up killing him. Why? Because they want Naboth's inheritance, they want Jesus Christ's inheritance. And you know what? It's the blood of Naboth that's going to be put on who? It's going to be put on Ahab and Jezebel's head, just like the blood of Christ is put on the Jews' head. But you know what caused that? Women did. Women. A woman, Jezebel, and you know what? That's why that name has such a horrible ring to it now. That's why so many people, they don't want to name their daughter little Jezebel. Because it's what? A rebellious spirit. It's a loudmouth woman. It's the woman that's in charge. And notice she henpecked Ahab to the point of absurdity. Let me show you another verse. Look at verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness and the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So notice who caused Ahab to sin so much. It was his wife. So how do you stop this? How do you quit being a henpecked man? Say no. Tell the wife no. Say no to her. Now, I looked up an article, and it was 12 signs of how to tell if you're henpecked, all right? So let me help you, okay? Number one, if you're the man, you agree with everything your wife says. You should say no. There's some men that are afraid to contradict their wife. That's how you know you're henpecked, all right? Number two, the decisions are made by her. Oh, just like Jezebel, right? Sometimes you have to say, oh, that's your decision? No. And not out of spite, okay? Point number three of this article, henpecked men don't want to go home. Maybe that's why, you know, and this is a speculation. Maybe the reason why Ahab wanted a whole nother house, get away from home. He needed another house, okay? That's just speculation. Verse number four, they're abused. There's like huge statistics on men being abused by their wife. Look, they're the weaker vessel. They should not be abusing you, okay? But it could be like verbal or mental abuse too, I guess. Number five, he has to carefully choose his tone and words around her. Why? Because if you use the wrong tone. Look, you should be able to say no to your wife. You should be able to correct your wife. You're in charge. Well, I don't like your tone. You know, what if you said that to your boss at work? You're late to work and he's like, why are you late? I don't like your tone, sir. Sounds like a faggot is what it sounds like. You know, you just say, you're right. Yes, sir. You know, why don't women, you know, if women worked in the workplace and their boss told them that, you know, corrected them or told them no, they'd be like, okay, yes. But if their husband does, now they have to resist. Now it's okay to be like, I don't like your tone. I know what you said is right, but I just don't like it. You know, well, start liking it. Because I see a lot of examples where they should have been told no. I mean, what, do you want a bastard kid where your husband commits adultery like Abraham? That was a bad decision. Number six, the money isn't his. The money isn't his. That's how you're hitting peck. You know, the money is spent in our house however I deem it to be spent. It's my money. Number seven, he's unhappy all the time. He's unhappy all the time. He's henpecked. You know what? You shouldn't let your life be dictated by your wife. It seems like Ahab's always unhappy. Well, if you're married to her, I don't know what there would be to be happy about. Number eight, you have no hobbies. You don't have any personal interests, you know? And you don't have to have like a woodworking hobby, but maybe your hobby's soul winning. You know, there's men, they're afraid to have the hobby of soul winning because of their wife. They're afraid to have a hobby of reading the Bible or serving God or, hey, riding their boat. I don't care. Going golfing, going and doing something for themselves. You know what? A henpecked man doesn't get to make decisions for himself. No friends. Hey, if you can't have friends, well, who are you going to hang out with? Me or your friends? My friends. Hey, it's a guy's night. Hey, we're going to go do other stuff. You know what? The henpecked man doesn't have friends. Number 10, he's afraid to lose her. And you know what? Again, this is where they use the manipulation technique. Well, if you do this, then I'll leave you, or I'll divorce you, or I won't do things for you that are required of marriage, or whatever it is. They'll threaten their position. They'll put threats. Look, I'm not willing to be threatened. I don't negotiate with terrorists, all right? And the person that's in charge, I mean, this only works in unions. You know, in the workplace, if you work at a normal place, if Dylan comes to me and is like, hey, if you make the decision, I'm quitting, it's like, you're fired. It's like, sorry, okay, I know who's, you know, it's not the tail wagging the dog here, okay? And if you tell your boss, hey, if you do this, I'm gonna quit, it's like, see you later, buddy. I remember there was a guy, he was a friend of my brother, and he was talking about he was unhappy at his job, and he felt like he deserved a promotion. So he decided to tell his boss that I need a promotion or I'm going to have to quit. And his boss just said, okay, well, here's your pink slip. If that's how you feel. Look, you don't tell your boss what to do. You know what? The boss is supposed to make the decisions. And you know what? It's not for a wife to threaten her position. Oh, I'll leave then. Well, now you're sinning. That's your problem. But you know what? A man should not be intimidated by a woman threatening to leave. You should still stand your ground and say, nope, you're not leaving, because I'm gonna keep you locked up. Why do you think Rapunzel was up in the tall tower with such long hair? I don't know. Number 11, he's different when she's gone. It's like he's normal and relaxed and feels good. But whenever she shows, I gotta go, guys. She just showed up. Number 12, he cheats and lies. And, you know, he has to lie specifically to her. Why? Because he's afraid of telling her the decisions that he made. Here's my 13th bonus point, is he has to ask permission. Hey, can you do this? I don't know. I'll have to ask my wife if it's okay. I'll have to see if she's okay with that. You know, sometimes I double check with my wife because I triple and double book myself all the time, all right? I'm like, have we scheduled anything already? But you know what? I'm not going to ask her permission what I'm going to do. Here's another one. This is another bonus point. When you're just sitting in your car for hours waiting for her to come out, you're henpecked. You're supposed to be in charge here. Hey, tell your wife to start getting ready earlier. You know, I've heard guys sit there and brag about that. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's sick. You know, at the end of the day, you got to say no, but also you got to do this. This is how you quit being henpecked. You have to actually lead. You have to lead. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. Go to Proverbs chapter number 7. You know, we see a consistent problem here. Adam wasn't leading. Abram wasn't leading. Ahab wasn't leading. You know who was in charge? The wife was in charge. And you know, it may not be every single moment of your life, but just one time could cause a lot of problems, couldn't it? Just one time of hearkening to your wife when you know what's better, when you know what's right, could end up causing all kinds of issues in your life and unintended consequences. I mean, we have the entire nation from Ishmael just because of one decision, just because of one bad choice. And here's another place in the Bible where one bad decision, just one lapse of authority being transferred or shifted here, could ruin an entire life of a young man. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 7. And behold, among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man void of understanding. So this means he's stupid, okay? It says in verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went to the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. You know what's the attribute of a whore? She's loud and she's stubborn. You know what stubborn means? She resists the will. She says no, or she's not going to do it. And she doesn't like to be home. Verse 12, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. This means that she's the majority of women. 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Who's doing the aggression here? He walks by her corner, but who's the one that grabs who and kisses? Who? She grabs him, she kisses him. Let me tell you this, men, women that come on to you strongly, beware of every single one of them. Beware of every single one of them. It says in verse number 14, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. She's saying she was coming to meet him, which is kind of a weird gaslighting thing because it's like he was walking by her corner, but you know, she's just trying to make him feel special. Oh, I finally met you, you know. Oh, the man of my dreams. Diligently to seek thy face. She didn't diligently seek him. It was any guy that walked by. Any stupid guy was the guy that she was diligently seeking. It says, I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. How did she prepare her bedroom before she even met the guy? And it was for him specifically. You know what? She was preparing for any guy, and she's lying and flattering this one. She says, I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love into the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Who's in the driver's seat? She's in the driver's seat. She's the one telling him where they're going to go. She's the one dictating the conversation. She's the one dragging him home with her. And you know what? It's time to put men back in the driver's seat today. And you know what? If you're a young man and you're looking for a woman, you know what you need to do? You need to get in the driver's seat and you need to find her. The Bible says that a man is supposed to find the woman, not the woman to find the man. And you know what? The women that find you, that's not the type of woman you want. You want to go find that woman. You know, I find this in every scenario. If you want high-quality people, you got to find them. You got to go get them. You know, you don't want to have the people come find you. They're usually not the people that you want. I'm not saying every single time, but most of the time, that's not the type of person you want. Now, if we go down a little bit further in this chapter, look what it says in verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Notice this. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So who's the one in charge here? She is. You know what he should have said? Get off, whore. No, I'm not going to go with you. No, you're a liar. No, you're a flatterer. You don't even know my name. How can you say you decorated your bedroom for me? Are you married? Where's your husband? Let's go find your husband. Let's go return you to him. You know, he should have said no. And really, a man that's leading and looking for a wife, whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing, you know what? You don't have this problem. The problem is the guy's not leading. The guy's looking for someone to follow. And you know what? He's going to follow the wrong woman. And look what happens when you follow her. Verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Notice that she's going to drag these guys down into hell even. Going to destroy their life. Going to ruin them. You know, and it would be nice if men would get back in the driver's seat today and start driving the family around. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm meaning it pretty literally, okay? Like, I let my wife drive on occasion when I have to do work, but she's going where I'm telling her to go. She's not the one driving the car, literally or metaphorically. You know what? It's the man that's supposed to make the decisions. Look, my wife doesn't even know where to go for lunch. How is she going to then drive us to lunch? I have to know where to go. And you say, is that your wife? That's every wife, okay? Why are women in charge when they can't even decide where they want to go eat? How does it make sense that a woman is the mayor of the city and she can't even pick what she wants for lunch? How is she going to make any kind of decisions? Look, God has ordained it that men should be an authority, that men should be the one that lead in every area of life. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about the physical. You know what? I'm sick and tired of women telling us that they can vote. They shouldn't even get to vote. It dilutes my vote as a man. You say, well, you don't vote. It still dilutes it. It dilutes my non-vote by them voting. Did you know in 2016, 63% of women voted and 59% of men? So guess who's running our nation? Women. Because supposedly we live in a democratic republic, and supposedly it's by the people's choice. So if more women are voting, you know what that tells me? Women are ruling this country. Why do you think you see so many women mayors and women governors and women representatives of the House and Senate and, oh, on the highest court, the Supreme Court, women making decisions? They should have been asking Amy Coney Barrett, what would you eat for lunch today? She's like, I don't know. It's like, well, unqualified. You know? These Democrats are asking stupid questions, like abortion and all this other nonsense. Why don't you ask her what she's going to eat? She wouldn't be able to give you an answer, and they're like, you're unqualified. You can't make decisions. You know, and it would be really sad for your wife to be in any of these positions. What kind of weak, cowardly man? I mean, if you're going to say, hey, between me and my wife, what would be a better mayor? Oh, my wife would. What? What man could honestly say that? Or a governor, or a judge, or a ruler? Look, they were supposed to get the men of the city to come and judge at the gate. They didn't say, oh, let's grab a woman too. Let's get her opinion. No, that's never supposed to be the case. And why would we have a nation and a country where women are leading? It's because men refuse to lead. Hey, let me tell you this. If every husband led his home, then she would never be in any of these positions. Because he'd say, who's going to run for office? I am. Because I'm in lead. I'm the one that's going to lead here, not you. You know, it shouldn't be backwards. Everything in our society is like backwards today, where you literally have women leading in office. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What about even in spiritual circumstances? In spiritual circumstances, the man is supposed to be the leader. And the Bible takes this to just an extreme, in my opinion. I mean, it's not even leaving any wiggle room. What is 1 Corinthians 14 about? It's about how things should be done in the church, and they're doing all kinds of weird, you know, preaching in other languages, and people don't even understand what's going on. They're all singing different songs at the same time, and it's like confusing, and then their preaching is all confusing. And it's obvious they're devoid of leadership, but he wants to lay down some groundwork here, some rules here for the church. He says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. He's saying, you know what? You know how many decisions women should make in the church? Zero. They should be silent. They shouldn't be getting up leading. They shouldn't be get up teaching. They shouldn't be guiding. They should be silent. And if they have any question, it takes it a session extremity. Wait until you get home to even ask your husband. And you know what? The husband is the leader. The husband is the one to dictate what the decisions are going to be for the family spiritually. You know, it's sad that people don't abide by this. Go, if you would, to Esther chapter 1. You know what? I'm sick of men being told what to do by women. I'm sick of women today wanting to know what the Bible says, and they have to go and ask a woman. Hey, you ladies, what do you think the Bible says? Why don't you ask your husband? Yeah. And it's like, well, he doesn't know. Well, shame on that husband. Yeah. Shame on the husbands in this room that their wives have to go and ask other women and ask other men and ask other people. Hey, why aren't you sufficient to answer the questions of your wife? Right. Sounds like you don't read the Bible. Sounds like you're not spiritually leading whenever you can't give a definitive answer to your wife. Now, if she doesn't like your answer, that's her problem. Tough. You know what? You should be able to give an answer to your wife today, and it's sick how many women have to go around, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to handle this? Ask your husband. Yeah. Well, what about this question? It says any question. If they will learn anything, let the husband instruct his wife. Look, I want to empower men today to rule their homes. Not just physically, spiritually. You should say no. You should lead. You should guide. You should know what the Bible says. And shame on a man that can't lead his home. You know what? Every man whose wife is in office, political office today, should be ashamed of himself. It's embarrassment that he's not capable of leading. And you know what? Every man that's wife is a pastor, shame on him. What an embarrassment. What a folly. How is that supposed to work? You know, that's just a mockery of the things of God. That's a mockery of the house of God. You know how many women God answers to? Zero. Because God is a man. And God dictates everything. You know, he's not going to have some woman come. It's not like the mother of God, Mary, quote unquote, is going to come tell him what to do. Look, she's just a person. She's not the mother of God anyways. She just was the chosen vessel. And you know what? God dictates all of our commandments, all of our rules. And you know who rules me? A man, God. The Word of God. That's my authority structure. God, me, and then my wife. You know what? There is no in-between there, and there should never be. And I even remember when I was in the workforce, I had a couple times, and look, I wasn't going around preaching like this in the workplace, okay? But I even had some female bosses sometimes get mad at me. They're like, do you have a problem with women in leadership? I'm like, I said, because here's the problem. The woman wasn't getting the job done, so I stepped up and started doing the job. And apparently, that just means you don't like women leadership. I just said, well, look, I just saw a problem, and it wasn't getting done, so I just went ahead and did it. And they're like, well, you know, you're supposed to submit to women and leadership and authority. And I was like, well, I just want to make sure the job's getting done. I don't think they liked that conversation, but at the end of the day, you know what? It's not for women to tell men what to do. It's the opposite. And you say, well, that's demeaning to women. No, it's demeaning to God when you don't believe that. No, it's an attack on the Bible when you don't believe that. You know, God created this world, and he created men and women, and he full well knew what he was saying when he said it. He wasn't just like, well, if you like it, if it's comfortable, if she says it's okay. No, he already told me it was okay, and you know what? I'm going to follow his instruction. But even, I mean, Ahasuerus or whatever, Ahasuerus, or however you want to say it, this guy, I don't even know if he's saved, probably not, even he gets this principle. He understands this situation. Look at verse number 10. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuam, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. And this makes me think of Trump, how he parades Melania around or whatever, you know. They all like to do this. It says in verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Hey, when Donald Trump tells Melania to get up before the people, you know what she should do? Get up and stand up before the people. She should do whatever he says. And you know what? If she rebels, like Ahasuerus, he'd probably get rid of her. Probably replace her with one that's better than her. That's what it says in the Bible. Look what it says in verse 15. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Mucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. So they're saying, look, this is a major problem. This is not just a personal marriage issue. This is a problem for the entire kingdom, because he made a public commandment telling his wife to do something, and she's telling him no. And he's saying, if he lets her get away with this, then every wife will despise her husband, and every wife will start telling their husband no. And you know what? At least Ahasuerus is not henpecked, because he gets this. Look what it says. It says in verse number 17, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, right? Verse 18, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there rise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give a royal estate unto another that is better than she. Notice they say, hey, this woman has crossed the line, she needs to be punished, and in fact, she's just done. Now you say, what's the spiritual picture here? Well, it's Ahasuerus is God the Father, Vashti's Israel, and you know what? We end up being Esther, the Christians. And you know what? Vashti's replaced with Esther because it's replacement theology again, all right? That's just a tidbit for you. But what's the reality here? You can't just let this insubordination creep up. You have to squash it. You have to squash the rebellion. And you know what? When one woman rebels against her husband, it's not just their marriage that's affected. It's other women's marriages that are affected. You know what? It can cause other women to say, oh, well, she can rebel. Then why can't I rebel? And you know what? What a shame when a pastor's wife is the one leading in rebellion, telling her husband what to do, and the one wearing the pants, and the one dictating the rules, and the one telling him what he's going to do, and the one making all the defense. Look, it causes all the other women in the church to even be more rebellious and more insubordinate and more the leader. Look, the woman doesn't lead. The man leads. You say, in what situation? All of them. You know, we have so many women leaders today, and it's sick. It's not biblical. It's backwards. It's a curse on our nation. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. And you know what they like to do? They like to cry about all the injustices. Oh, we get paid so much less. Well, there's a reason why you get paid less. It's because you're less of a worker. And you know what? Frankly speaking, I think they're crying as crap because in almost every job I've ever worked, I have female bosses making more money than me. So riddle me this, you know, this gender pay gap that exists. I don't think it exists because virtually, women, they're not as good at the physical labor and doing a lot of the manual tedious work. They're better at organizing. They're better at scheduling. So usually they slide into the management positions. They usually slide into higher level ranking positions and make even more money. The only reason it's drugged so far down low is because there's so many women that are in positions like waitressing or being a school teacher or, you know, a lot of these other low level employment jobs that men won't do, house cleaning, all the jobs that they're supposed to do at home, you know, being a nurse or something. But whenever you compare men to women in like the same type of occupations, lots of times women make more. Lots of times they have a higher paying job or a higher position of authority. You know, there's plenty of women that are CEOs. But at the end of the day, the Bible actually commands that women should be paid less. Look at what it says in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by the estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. So it says when a man commits himself to the Lord and he's serving in the house of God, he's supposed to be paid 50 shekels for his service. Okay, he's being paid by the church. It says in verse number 4, and if it be a female, then thy estimation should be 30 shekels. But it says, hey, if it's a woman, pay her 30 cents on the 50 cents. You know what that is? 60 cents on the dollar. But you know what they're complaining about the pay gap at? 81 cents. I looked at an article that says in the U.S., the gender pay gap is 81.9% of what men get paid. Do you know what I think we should do? We should lower it. Women should start getting paid less to be more biblical. See, that's mean. You're sexist. Look, I'm trying to be as biblical as possible. Hey, the Bible says that women should be paid 30 cents compared to them being 50. You know, I'm saying cents, it's shekels, right? But if you figure out the percentage there, it's 60% of the pay. Why? Because they're not as good at working in this scenario, especially. Now, I think this. I think that men and women should be paid according to their skill and ability. And whenever all factors are put into the calculation, it's going to look like a 60% match. Now, there's some jobs that women arguably are better than men at, but at the end of the day, you know, those skills that they have should be probably utilized in the home, not in the workforce. And it's sick how many women are in the workforce and positions that make no sense, like police officer. There is 100,000 women that are police officers in America. 100,000. I remember when I went to Baltimore to visit a church last year, I think every cop I saw was a lady. And it's like, I wonder why they have so many criminal problems. It's like, what thug is looking at some woman thinking like, whoa, she's scary. You know, she might chew me out if I get caught. I mean, look, these thugs, they will throw men off of them. You think a woman can tackle a man? Not only that, how about the military? There is 1.4 million women in the military. 1.4 million. You know what country would be afraid of female soldiers? None. Sorry. That's 14% of the military's women. Guess how many Marines? You know, I used to have a lot of respect for Marines, but this statistic's putting a little bit of doubt on it. There's 14,000 women that are Marines. How is that possible? You know how many Navy SEALs there are that are women? Zero. Now, if they keep the same standards, that number will stay the same. And you know what? It should stay that same, but it should be zero Marines, and it should be zero in the military. Look, the military was never women. Read the Bible. It was all the men. And in fact, young men weren't even about to be into the military. You had to be a certain age to even get into the military. Why? Because it's men that fight. It's men that war. It's men that lead today. And you know what? If you want to stop being a henpecked man, lead. You know what? Jesus Christ said, woman, what have I to do with thee? And you know what? Jesus never sinned. You know he told that to his mom. Because you know what? When I became a man, I put away childish things. And you know what? I might have been ruled by a woman when I was a little boy, but you know what? When I became a man, I put away the authority of my mother, and now she's no longer my authority. I'm a man. You know what? It's sick. You know, Lemuel was taught by his mother not to give his strength unto women. Why? Because there's not supposed to be a woman over him when he becomes a man. Women need to learn their place, but you know what? It's going to take a man to teach her that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to finish my last point. Stop being a henpecked man. You know how you quit? Number one, you say no. Number two, you lead. Number three, you be masculine. You be masculine so she can be feminine. You're masculine so she can be feminine. You know what? We need MMMA. Make men masculine again. It's not mixed martial arts here. We need to make men masculine today. You know what? Because when men are masculine, women don't feel like they need to be. Women can just be feminine again. You know what? Because of an absence of masculinity today, you have the rise of feminism in our country, which tries to take women and turn them into men. I want to take women and make them more feminine, not less. You know, it seems like an oxymoron, the name of it, feminism. You'd think it was like the belief in being feminine, you know, for women. You would think, that's what I want. The name just doesn't really match their description. It should be like dykism or something. If you're going to ask me, it's nonsense. But 1 Timothy chapter number 5, you want to be masculine? Let me tell you how to be masculine. Look at verse number 7. And these things given charge, they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Hey, if you're masculine, you're going to provide. You're going to be the sole provider for the family. Hey, it's not masculine when you can't provide for your family. In fact, you're worse than an infidel. You know, a quote that I think is kind of interesting is that he who has the gold makes the rules. You know why it's hard for men to leave their home? Because their wife makes more money than they do. And you know what? Even if that happens, it still should be his money, and he should still be the provider, and he should still be in charge. You know what? You should wear the pants so she doesn't have to. You should be tough so she can be gentle. Go to Mark chapter 3. Let me show you another verse here. You want to be masculine? Provide. You want to be masculine? You need to be the tough person. You know, you don't need your wife to defend you. You know, if someone breaks into the house, it's not like, honey, what, are you going to go get the door? You going to go check? Here's the bat. Will you go? You know, no, the man is supposed to be the one to guard the house. He's supposed to be the tough one. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. You know what? Some people, you know, they're a weakling, so they can just take your house over because you're not even a strong man. First get strong, be tough, and then that's how your house is guarded. Notice it doesn't say, well, what if there's a woman there? It doesn't matter. No criminal's like, well, there's a lady in that house. It's kind of scary. No. They're going to just take over that house right away. You know what? You need to go out and provide. You need to go out and do the work so she can stay in. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I wanted to keep your finger there. I should have said that. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is an exercise in finding things in your Bible, all right? That's another way to be masculine, all right? You turn your Bible. Work out those fingers, okay? Some of you need it. Whenever she has a question, now you know where to turn. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know what? You need to provide so that she can stay in and do these tasks. And notice the commandment to young widows is to get married. Why? So that they can fulfill these job duties. And notice they're commanded to what? Marry. They're commanded to what? Bear children. They're commanded to what? Guide the house. It's not even a suggestion here. It's a commandment. Now you say, well, does that mean that everyone has to get married? Well, the Bible instructs that people that have a desire for marriage should get married. If for some reason you just didn't have that desire, okay, you're an exception. But for 99% of us, we have that desire. And when you have that desire, you know what your commandment is? Get married. You know what your commandment is? Bear children. You know what your commandment is? Guide the house. It's not like a pick and choose which ones you like. It's all of them. And notice, when you're busy working, you have less time for the devil. And you say, well, why is it so important for women to have children and guide the house and do these things? Well, look, men at job sites, men doing work, they're busy. So the wife also needs to be busy. But you know what she needs to be busy with? The things that God ordained. Bearing children, guiding the house, doing this work. That's what they're supposed to be busy on. Flip to the page of Titus, chapter number 2. And look at verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice, women are supposed to model for other women being obedient to their husband so that they'll be obedient to their husband. As Vashti was a bad example, you be a good example and show women how to obey your husband. And by your good example, you're going to teach the younger women, oh, I need to obey my husband too. I need to do what he's telling me and commanding me. And let me tell you this, If you never say no to your wife, how can she be obedient? If you're never leading your wife, how can she be obedient? So you know what the admonition is? Men need to rule. And you know what's being masculine? Ruling. It's not masculine to not rule. It's not masculine to not lead. It's not masculine not to say no to things. And you know what? When you do these things, you give your wife an opportunity to obey. But if you do everything she wants, how is she going to be obedient? How is she going to obey you? How is she going to do what you want? You know what? I'd rather drag my wife down the right path than let her sprint down the wrong one. I'd rather drag my wife down the right path than let her sprint down the wrong one. You know what? She needs to be obedient. And you know, praise the Lord, I do have an obedient wife. Praise the Lord that she is willing to follow my lead. But you know what? It's not automatic. It's not necessarily always easy. That's why it's called obedience. You know, obedience is not when you agree, it's when you disagree. It's not obeying when you do what somebody wants you to do when you agree. That's just following. You want to do that. You like that. Obedience is when you say, I don't want to do that, but I'm going to do it anyways. It's kind of like when Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, not my will be done, but thine be done. He didn't really want to die on the cross. He wasn't looking forward to death. He wasn't saying, like, that sounds like fun. Yeah, getting crucified, that's like the best thing ever. He's saying, if there's any other possibility, just anything else, I didn't care what it is, anything else, can this cup pass for me? And it's like, nope, all right, then I'm going to do what you want. You know, and Jesus is your example, women, of how you're supposed to obey your husband, not your will, his will. And obviously, God the Father's will for the Son is always great. And the will for a husband should always be in consideration of his wife. But you know what? Women are in the workplace because men aren't providing. I'm not mad at women for going out and providing when they have no one to provide for them. The problem is not them. The problem is the men not providing. Yeah. You know, no woman sitting here just like, I just can't wait to make lots of money. It's like they want to marry a rich guy so they don't have to. Women in the military and the police is because men aren't protecting. No woman is thinking like, I'm stronger than dudes. They're thinking, no one's getting the job done. I guess I'll do it. I'll tell them no, and I'll put them in timeout. So now we have women cops in jail, right? Rather than men to just put a bullet in the evil person's head, all right? If we put rapists down, women wouldn't feel like they had to be in charge, would they? Yeah. If we killed murderers and pedophiles and all the sick perverts that exist today, if we killed adulterers, you know, these women wouldn't feel like they need protecting today. It's sick how many women need to be protected from their own wicked husband, their own reprobate husband, or their own adulterous husband. Hey, and if you commit adultery, you should be put to death. Sick. It's gross. It's disgusting. And I'm sick and tired of men committing all kinds of grievous sins against their wives. You know what? We need some real men to stand up and put those other men to death. Because it used to be in this country, adultery was a capital offense. You know, it's sick that women have to be subjected to all kinds of evils because men won't lead today. And they're being henpecked today. And it's gross. You know, women in government are because men aren't ruling. If men would get up and rule, we wouldn't need women to tell us what to do. You know what? And women may run America, but not my house. And you know what? Not the house of God either. Why? Because I'm going to say no, because I'm going to lead, and you know what? I'm going to be masculine like the Bible says. Closing prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your commandments. Thank you for giving us clear instructions and guidelines so that we can follow your rules and live a successful life. We understand that you love both male and female equally and that there's no greater importance of being male or female. And I pray that we would accept your roles that you've laid out for us by faith. And I pray that you would just help the men in this room to be a godly man, to care what the Bible says, to follow your commandments, to elevate you above every other relationship in their life. And I pray that men today would learn how to say no. I pray that men today would learn how to lead their family. I pray that men today would desire to be a man, to be masculine today, to provide for their family, to rule for their family, and not only that, to protect their family from all the evils and dangers out there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.